probably already heard about it, but it's the dig-in right here through that halfway through that first page. And I don't have much more to say about it than what the bulletin does, but I just want to encourage all you guys to please, please, please come and be with us. We'd love to have you guys. This will be a monumental day in the history of what God has been doing throughout this church as we get to break ground on the future home of North Star Church, as we get to celebrate what the Lord has done for 15 years. And so I would just really love it if all of you guys would commit to joining us on that day, and please invite as many people as you can. If you guys know, please, North Star alumni that are, you know, in distant places now but still have a heart for this place and love this place, please invite them. We're trying to invite them, but ultimately the best thing to get them out is going to be invitation from friends, people like you that they still know. So please, please, please come, invite others to come. We would really love to have you guys. So for today, we're going to be continuing the last leg of this Think to Change series. This is our second or third summer in Think to Change, but this is the last module. This is the last three-part module in Think to Change. And I think really fittingly, the last leg of this series is focused on the end. More specifically, it's focused on what we as Christians believe about the end of all things. It's about how that knowledge informs our present circumstance and what we can expect in our present circumstance. And finally, it's going to help us understand what we will become if we embrace what the Bible has to tell us about the end. And so last week, you guys heard Neil talk about what we as Christians believe about the end times. If you guys could throw that graphic up. There we go. It's already up. They're already way ahead of me. So last week, Neil taught you guys about what we believe about the end times, which is in theological circles, that's known as eschatology, right? Neil kind of did a survey of eschatology with you guys. You learned more about the return of Christ, the judgment of all people, and what that means for us as 21st century Christians. And today, we're going to be focusing on a reality that's a direct result of the age that we live in, which is an age that you'll hear me refer to a lot today as the age of the now but not yet. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that, the age of the now but not yet. You guys probably know this, but the Bible tells one cohesive story. Okay, it's a collection of 66 books that detail the history of God's creation, past, present, and future. At the beginning of the book, we see God create humanity in his own image. Then we see God's very good creation fall into corruption and decay when sin enters the world. But God doesn't forsake his creation. Rather, he makes promises about what he would eventually bring about. And then God promised to Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that he would make of him a great nation from his children. We then see the long story of God and his chosen people, the Israelites. We see them rise up into a great nation, and then we see them crumble away through sin. But as they crumble, we begin to hear about the day that God will restore the people of Israel and keep his promises to Abraham through the Messiah. And then after 400 years of silence, Jesus is born into the world. The Messiah is born into the world. The God-man came to live amongst his creation. He healed, he restored, he preached repentance, and ultimately he was killed like a lamb for slaughter and thereby purchased salvation for all of us. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead and defeated death itself. And now salvation is freely offered. The mystery of God's design for humanity has been revealed in the gospel. But it isn't finished. Though Christ has come and he set millions free through his blood, sin is still a part of creation. The world and all that lies within it is still broken. But here is where the Bible has something to say on the future. It will not remain this way. The Lord will return, and he will strike the final blow that will destroy sin and death and evil. So I know I just recounted to you guys everything from Genesis to Revelation. That was intentional. I know it might have been boring. Some of you might have lulled off there, but it was intentional. Because you need to understand where we fall in the story of redemptive history, right? We are not there yet. We're not in the final time yet. And I hope you guys have begun to see the tension. In the story of redemptive history, you and I, we live in the next last period. We have immense joy and complete satisfaction in Jesus through his death and resurrection, but we're still in a world that's broken. You see the tension? Sin still exists in our lives and the lives of those around us. The disease of sin is still all around us, infecting creation. And we are in the now but not yet, right? We're in the now but not yet. So the question we're going to ask ourselves today as we get into the sermon is, what are we as 21st century Christians supposed to expect in light of that reality that we live in the now but not yet? We live in this last period where the mystery of the gospel has been revealed through Jesus. And now we're waiting. We're waiting for the redemption of all things. What does that mean for us? So if any of you guys are note takers, our focal passage is going to be Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. I'd love for you guys to turn with me if you'd like. If not, no worries. The passage is going to be up over my head. But I'm going to read to you guys Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. And I've got other scriptures for you guys on top of this, but this, again, will be our focal passage for today. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews, in these two short verses, listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes the Christian life. He likens it to a race. And not just any race, but one that has to be run with endurance, right? Really, it's a marathon, which pains me to hear. I hate running. I hate it with a burning passion. But that's clearly what the author of Hebrews likens our life to. He likens it to this race that has to be run with endurance. So clearly, it's a race that's not easy, right? Rather, the writer of Hebrews says it's a race that's like the race that our author and perfecter ran, a race in which Jesus endured the cross with all its shame, and a race where he, the creator of the universe, was put to death by those he came to save, a race where he, the only son of the Father, was treated on the cross not as a son, but as though he were the sin and evil perpetrated by each person throughout history. That is the race that our founder and perfecter ran, and ours is like unto it. Right? And so the question remains, how is it like unto it? And I'm not trying to say for a minute that our suffering is going to be exactly like Jesus. Not one single one of us in this room can endure what Christ did. No one could. No one can endure the physical, emotional, and mental turmoil that he endured as the only son of the Father, being looked upon as the one rejected for all the sin of humanity. We could never endure that. But our race is like unto Jesus's in that we will suffer. Okay? If you guys want to know what the theme of today's sermon is, it's that. You will suffer. You will. And I know that's not cheery, but that's okay. Okay, we're going to get to the cheery bit, right? But you will suffer, right? That's just a reality of the life we live in. It's a product of our broken world. It's a product of the reality of us living in the now but not yet, right? For those of us who trust in Christ, we feel it more acutely, because we've tasted the redemption, the freedom, and the restoration offered in Jesus. We've tasted it, right? Our race that the writer of Hebrews is calling us to run requires endurance, because it will be hard. I'd love to read for you guys what Paul wrote in Romans about how even creation longs for redemption and restoration. So this is Romans 8, 18 through 23. It won't be up above me. You guys don't need to turn with it, but for any of you note takers that want to read it later, Romans 8, 18 through 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so I hope, again, you guys can see the tension in that passage. I know I'm reading it to you, so maybe it's hard to catch, but there's so much tension there. Creation, Paul, us, we are all eagerly awaiting the day that the work that Christ began on the cross and in each one of us will be complete. We are eagerly awaiting the day when God will make all things new and wipe away every tear from our eyes. Even if you don't realize it, you're eagerly awaiting that day. If you've tasted the salvation in Christ, you are eagerly awaiting that day. And so again, what can we expect in light of the fact that we are living in the now but not yet period, where we have this immense hope and freedom that comes through Jesus, but are still burdened by the consequences of our broken world? We can expect suffering. Now, and I don't just want you guys to take my word on it. I want you to see it in the Word. I want you guys to see it in the Bible. So I'm going to read to you guys four other passages in the New Testament. So these will be real quick. The first one is Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The next one is James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then the next one, this is John 16, 33. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in some of his last words to his disciples. This is Jesus. He said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? Jesus was so clear there. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then the last passage I want to read you guys is 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And guys, these passages are just a taste of what the New Testament authors have to tell us. The reality is that life in this world has always been full of suffering and trial for those who have chosen to follow God at all cost. If you don't believe me, look at the Psalms of Lament as men of God poured out their grieving hearts before God. Look at the lives of the prophets. Isaiah was sawn in half, right? And if you don't believe me on those, look at the book of Job, right? Job is an incredible case study on suffering. And all of these people, they felt the sin and the evil of this world in their pursuit of following God, but we can feel it even more acutely than they could because we've glimpsed the resurrection. We've glimpsed the restoration and the glory that comes through Christ. We've tasted of it, right? Job, Isaiah, the fathers of our faith, they were longing for this day that they would see the redemption that comes through Christ, but they didn't get to taste it. We have. We have tasted it. And so for us, the knowledge that sin and brokenness is still in this world is even more bitter. It's even harder to endure. It's even more difficult for us to stomach at some level. And guys, I really don't think the Bible could be any more clear. If you will seek to follow Christ in this life, you will suffer. If you're a note taker, write that down. The Bible couldn't be more clear. If you will seek to follow Christ in this life, you will suffer. Period. It's not maybe, not you might, not you could, you will. You will suffer. It will happen. It is imperative. It will happen. Right? And I'm not trying to be a pessimist. I really am not. I know some of you guys are like, man, this gets harsh. All right. I'm really not trying to be a pessimist. I'm not trying to ruin your outlook on life. I'm trying to make you aware. I'm trying to prepare you. A major part of my job and working with college students with Crew at Virginia Tech is mentoring college men, meeting with college men every week, sitting down with them and going through the Bible with them. And one thing that I always try and make sure they understand at some point during their time with me is that life is full of trials and pain. And maybe you guys think, man, that's the thing you try and make sure they understand? But it's so imperative. It is so imperative for a young 18 to 21-year-old college male to understand that life is going to be hard, right? Because we've got the hashtag blessed movement, right? And we've got prosperity gospel teachers out there that are telling us and they're telling my disciples that if we suffer as Christians, then we're just not following God correctly. Right? There are those out there that would have you believe that if you suffer, if you experience trial in this life, then you're just not doing something right because God wouldn't do that to you. And that is such a lie. I know that when life is hard or when we have to deny ourselves something that we want in order to follow Jesus, the world is screaming at us saying, why would you want to follow that God? If that God really loved you, why would he allow you to suffer like this? Why would he allow you to go through this? And guys, I've only been in ministry for 5 years. I've only been in ministry for 5 short years, and I've already seen men and women walk away from Jesus because within a few years of them graduating college, they were faced with a major trial in life, and they decided that if God would allow that to happen to them, then he wasn't a God worth following. And I want the men that I mentor, I want you guys to be prepared and equipped for the reality that that's going to happen. And that doesn't mean that God is absent in your life, right? I want the men that I'm mentoring on campus, and you all as well, to know and expect that trials will come. I want you all to know that this life will have suffering, and here's the important part, and that God isn't absent in that suffering. I want you all to know it so that when the next storm in life comes, you'll be able to handle it with a biblical perspective. You'll be unmoved by the weight of this trial because you knew to expect it. You knew it would come because Christ was clear that it would come. In this world, we would have tribulation. And guys, I would suggest to you that actually the Lord is demonstrating his love for us and allowing the suffering and trials of life to come our way. Because just as Peter said back in that passage in 1 Peter, the tested genuineness of our faith, it's more precious than gold, and it will ultimately result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are called to persevere as Christians, right? That's the title of today's message. I know we're, a third of the way into it. I'm just now telling you the title, but the title is Called to Persevere, right? We as believers, we as Christians, we are called to persevere in this age and the now but not yet. We are to, as the writer of Hebrews said, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so I want to ask you guys just by a raise of hands, how many of you guys have heard the old adage, God will not give you more than you can handle? A lot of you, okay, that's what I figured. Probably most all of you. If you go into a Hallmark store right now, you can probably find no less than a half a dozen trinkets with that stamped on it. But here's the problem with that saying, guys. Here's the problem with the saying, God will not give you more than you can handle. It doesn't hold up when you stack it against the Bible. It doesn't even come close. Look at almost any character in the Old Testament and tell me that God did not give them more than they could handle. Moses was called to stand before the might of the Egyptian Empire, which in his day and time was probably the greatest empire on the face of the earth, right? David lived for years in exile, knowing that he was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were condemned to death and thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel was given over to a pride of lions to be ripped to shreds. And I could go on, and that's just the Old Testament. Think about the 12 disciples. According to historical record, every single one of them, save John, was martyred for their faith in Jesus. Every single one of them gave their lives for Christ, save John. And it's not like John got off easy. He was boiled alive and ultimately exiled on the island of Patmos. So he still suffered greatly. God will absolutely give you more than you can handle in this broken and hurting world. He absolutely will. He's been doing it to the characters of the Word for all of history. He's going to do it to you too. But he's doing it with a purpose. Do you know why God gives us more than we can handle? Because he wants to bring us to a place of dependence on him. He wants you and he wants me to see that this life, both in its good and bad moments, is meant to be lived in constant communion and constant dependence upon him. I'll read that line for you guys again. God will give us more than we can handle in life because he wants to bring us to a place of dependence on him. He wants you and he wants me to see that this life, both in its good and bad moments, is meant to be lived in constant communion with and dependence upon him. It is in those moments when we are suffering and in pain, and yet we choose to cry out to God, just like our Savior did, just like Jesus did, and say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It's in those moments that God is supremely glorified in this life. God is supremely glorified in this life. When you and I, we suffer, and yet in the midst of that suffering, we look to Jesus and we say, not my will, but yours be done. And we trust him. That is one of the ways that God is most glorified, I believe, in this life. I want to read to you guys a relatively long passage, so bear with me. But I want to read to you guys a passage from C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. And so again, just by raise of hands, how many of you guys have read The Screwtape Letters or heard of The Screwtape Letters? Okay, a few of you. So I still feel like I need to introduce the premise of it, though, for the rest of you to get the the passage. So for those of you who don't know, Screwtape Letters, it's a book that C.S. Lewis wrote as a letter correspondence between a demon and his younger nephew demon about how to tempt humans. So I'm clear on that, because the wording will sound weird if you don't understand that part. The Screwtape Letters, it's written as a letter correspondence between a demon and his younger nephew demon about how to tempt humans. And the particular passage I'm going to read to you guys is on pages 38 through 40, and it's how C.S. Lewis imagined a demon's view of our trials I think it's so poignant and speaks to exactly what we're talking about today. So listen to this and bear with me. It's C.S. Lewis is a heck of an intellectual, so it's some pretty heavy writing. Now, it may surprise you to learn that in his, that is God's, efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, he relies on troughs even more than peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. He really does want the universe to be filled with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life, on its miniature scale, will qualitatively be like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We, as in demons, want cattle who finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. And that is where the troughs come in. Merely to override a human will, as his felt presence in any but the faintest and most mitigated degree would certainly do, would be for him useless. He cannot ravish, he can only woo. He is prepared to do a little overriding at the beginning, but sooner or later he withdraws, if not in fact, at least from their conscious experience, all those supports and incentives. He leaves the creatures to stand up on their own legs to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. He cannot tempt to virtue as we do to vice. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is there, he is pleased even in their stumbles. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he is forsaken and still obeys. I'm going to read that last line for you guys again. Our cause, that is the cause of the demons, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do God's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished, asks God why he has been forsaken, and yet still obeys. I read that passage and I think, just isn't our God a beautiful God? He is a God that seeks to make us sons and daughters rather than slaves or mindless robots. Isn't it beautiful that he takes even the pain and suffering that this broken world throws at us and he uses it for our good and for his glory? Isn't it incredible that he can make even the sin and evil perpetrated in this world, he can take it, and even that, he can turn it to his good and to his glory and to his purpose? That is such a beautiful, beautiful truth and reality of our God and his character. And so I'm going to begin to wrap up. I'm going to begin to close. And before I close, though, I want to do a couple of things. And first off, I want to summarize what we've talked about today with a few straightforward points. And then, afterward, I want to highlight the last portion of our focal passage in Hebrews. Okay, so first off, the summary. Okay, so there's going to be some bullet points behind me. The first two, okay, first bullet point, right? This is a summary of what we've studied today. We live in the age of the now, but not yet, right? Which means that Christ has come, and he's offered the free gift of salvation to all, but this world is still broken. Sin and evil are still present. Okay, so point one, we live in the age of the now, but not yet. Point two, in light of the reality of the age in which we live in, we as Christians should know that we will experience suffering. It is not a question of when, it's not a question of if, it is a question of when, right? It will happen, we will experience suffering. Point three, our calling as followers of Jesus is to run with endurance the race set before us. Our calling is to persevere. We are called to persevere through the trials and the difficulties and hardships which this life will throw our way. And finally, point number four, because we are Christians, we can know with full confidence that God is using the suffering and the pain we go through to perfect our faith and sanctify us as his sons and daughters. So there's the summary for you guys. And the last thing I wanted to do, the last point I wanted to hit on, is the means through which the author of Hebrews calls us to endure. Because it really doesn't do you guys a lot of good if I say endure suffering and then walk off stage, which is essentially what I've done to this point. maybe you didn't realize that until now. Maybe you're disappointed in me now. But it matters that we understand not just that we will suffer. That does matter. It does make a difference that you will expect it. But you also need to understand the means through which we're called to persevere. And I think the means are made pretty clear in the last part of our Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 passage. And it's this. This the author of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The only way that you and I, the only way that we can hope to persevere the trials of this life is if we fix our gaze on our Savior. The only way that we can hope to endure those trials, persevere those trials, is if we fix our gaze on the one who has gone before us. It is through his, that is Christ's strength, working in us by the Holy Spirit, that you and I will endure the trials of this life and say with confidence, thy will be done, Lord. And I just want to read one more time for you guys, John 16, 33, because I think it's the most impactful passage I read this whole morning. Jesus said to his disciples, and remember when this is. This is in the latter portion of the book of John. It's right before Jesus is about to go on the cross and be crucified. And this is what he says to his disciples. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, in closing, I just want to acknowledge, guys, we talked about suffering and trial today. I know, you know, we hit on that pretty clearly. And I know some of you guys are suffering. Some of you guys are going through trials. And if you are, look unto your Savior. But also look unto your local church, too. We love you. We want to help you so desperately. I think it was such a beautiful thing we got to do this morning in praying for Bobby and his family. That is such a beautiful image of what we as the body of Christ are meant to do in coming alongside each other in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of those trials. And so as we wrap it up, I'm going to close for us, and I'm going to pray for any of you guys out there that are in this situation, any of you guys that are in a situation of a trial or a suffering. And after I pray, we'll be done. You guys will be dismissed. So let me pray real quick. Father, I come before you, and Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you so much that your word makes it so clear that we will suffer, but that you are still in that suffering. I'm so thankful that your word doesn't sugarcoat it, that your word doesn't try and make me think that life is going to be perfect after I accept you, but that it highlights the reality that it will be hard, but that in that hardness, you are ultimately creating in me the son that you want me to be. And that's what you're doing in the lives of these men and women. And so, Lord, I just acknowledge that there are, without question, in a room this size, men and women that are struggling with suffering and trial. And for those, Lord, I pray that you would help them. I pray that you would come alongside them, that you would give them your peace, Lord. Your word said that in you we would have peace, in the world we would have tribulation. And so would you bring your comfort? Would you bring your peace? Would you do it through your Holy Spirit working in them? And would you do it as well through your body, through us operating, through us being the hands and the feet that care for those in need? Lord, we love you, and we acknowledge that we will love you regardless of the suffering you send our way. And we ask all these things, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Thanks, guys.